long for the message, how he's been to a different environment. Sometimes it's in an unfamiliar context that we learn to be reminded and learn to realize how, you know, the privilege that we've been given by God. So we're going to, what I intend to, I'll try to do this, see if it works. But so what I wanted to share with you today I want to share with you about a character in the Old Testament that is Enoch. So the title of my message today is Enoch, a man walking with God. But before I go to Enoch, I'd like to give you a bit of context as to why I like to share about Enoch and just a bit of context. So if you can turn to Hebrews 11, can we? Does everyone have the Bible? Can we put up your hand and Paul will give you a copy of the Bible if you don't have one? Sometimes we AV brothers are too quick in putting up the verses, I actually prefer that we get into a habit of turning to our Bible verses. So it would be good if you can turn to Hebrews 11. It would be good. So Hebrews 11, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 7. Because we've got different Bible versions, I'll just read for you. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, Hebrews 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And whenever you think of Hebrews 11, the best way to describe it is it's like a hall of fame of faith, a faith hall of fame. If you read, continue through the chapter, you read of many heroes or superheroes of faith. Who likes superheroes? I know that many boys do. My boys do. I've got four boys. How many times I had to tell them not to only read DC Marvel books and read other books as well. But just shows how much we're interested in superheroes. So part of that needs to be guided and corrected because our understanding of superheroes is often self-centered and carnal understanding. You know, I'm stronger, I'm powerful. But in a sense, it does show that we have show us that we have the nature in God's design, that the nature in us that is to subdue, to govern, to protect. So there is a, you know, we are created in God's image, and as God gives that commandment to Adam, you are to subdue the earth, to protect the Garden of Eden. So this faith, these heroes are not the heroes that we read or watch in the movies, the superheroes. These heroes, those fantasize heroes are kind of powerful in their own right. You know, that these heroes are different. These are the heroes of faith. These men are not mighty in their own right, but they are mighty in God. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, our warfare is not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Those men are powerful unto God. They are mighty in God. Just like many of you know the story of David and Goliath. So this is a test to you. Isaiah, when David comes to face Goliath, what did he say to Goliath? What did he say? To start with, you come to me with what? Some of you can help. You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, right? And what did David say about himself? I come to you. What? Can't remember. In the name of the Lord, of the Lord of hosts, yeah? Of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord God Almighty, yeah? So that is, in a sense, what makes these characters unique. They are mighty in God. They know how to depend on God. They're powerful before God. They come to their enemies in the name of the Lord of hosts. So these few verses that we read in Hebrews 11 give us three names. First is Abel, second is Enoch, and the third is Noah, and that comes to the flood. So that's a milestone in humanity, that is the flood. So from Adam to the flood, how many generations are there? Anyone knows? How many generations from Adam to flood? There's 10 generations. So Abel is the second. Enoch is the seventh from Adam. And Noah is the 10th. So there's 10 generations from Adam to Noah. If you add up all the times, you know, the Genesis does give us in the genealogy the age of the people, of the elders. So if you add up the time, that roughly about 1,600 years. So we don't know exactly how many people were drowned in the flood, but there's studies that shows that in those 10 generations, and because of the longevity of the elders, they live up to 900 years, the population was, there's many different estimates, but at the very most conservative way, it was at least millions of people, and there's other people that says this could be trillions. Out of all the millions of people, there's only three names were mentioned by the Holy Spirit when this chapter was written, and as Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So we may ask, what makes these three men unique, that they are recorded as heroes of faith amongst those millions, across those 1,600 years. So one thing that is quite easy to spot is that they are all men of faith. So the word faith repeats multiple times here. So they all have faith, and they all please God by their faith. And they all receive this testimony from God that they have pleased God. So even though they are all men of faith, they all please God by faith, the expressions of their faith was different in their life. So for Abel, his faith expresses itself in the way of he worshipped and sacrificed to God. So several months ago I shared about Abel and how we can learn from the way he sacrificed and worship about our worship to God, how to please God in the way we worship. Today I'm going to share about Enoch and how his faith was expressed in the way he walked with God, and his walk is pleasing to God. And of course, from the life of Noah, we can see how a faithful servant of God. So if you put these three men together, you get a full picture of how a man is approaching God through his service, through his worship, through his understanding of the cross, the sacrifice that Christ has made, a man needs to walk with God after he's saved, and then eventually we need to consecrate ourselves and learn to serve God as a servant of God. So that gives quite a good picture of our Christian life. So that's kind of, as I go through the study, I know that on our Saturday night Bible studies, we've been doing Genesis. We've been doing the same book in our workplace Bible studies. And as we go through the early chapters of Genesis, I'm really impressed by the importance of these messages that I really like to share with you. So let's go to Genesis 5, and look at the life of Enoch. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. So first of all, let's read. I'll read a few verses. So Genesis chapter 5 starts with the family of Adam, the genealogy of Adam. So after Adam begot Seth, he had more sons and daughters, and he lived another 800 years, and goes so and so forth. And then in verse 21, we read Enoch. Okay, we'll start from verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, who is Enoch? Well, on the face value, he is the son of Jared, he's the father of Methuselah, and that's easy enough. If you count the names, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch. So he's the seventh from Adam, correct? That's on face value. Okay, what else can we know about Enoch? What about his contemporaries? Who was there at his time? We'll get Michael to show us the first graph. First one. Yeah. I'm not sure if you can see, but Enoch, if you draw a line from when Enoch was born, and going upwards, when Enoch was born, all his ancestors were still alive. And in fact, Adam was still alive, and Adam was there for another 300 years after Enoch was born. So that might surprise you, but it shows us that it's very impossible, it's more likely than not, that Enoch would have spoken to Adam and would have had a chat and asked him, you know, what was it like in the Garden of Eden? Father Adam, what was it like when you once walked with God in the Garden of Eden? What was it like? And perhaps that caused in him such a desire to walk with God even outside the Garden of Eden. Yes, in the Garden of Eden you have the perfect environment, but now, is it possible, now that we have seen, we've been cast outside of Garden of Eden, that I can still walk with God? So perhaps through that conversation, Enoch would have gained first-hand knowledge about God and about man's fall. Right? So that's his contemporary. And all his ancestors, Seth, Enos, and all these guys were still alive at the time. Right? Next slide, if you can, Michael, please. So his other contemporaries. So we know that there's two lines from Genesis, from Adam. First line is the line of Seth, we just looked at, and then there's the line of Cain. So from Cain came Enoch, and there's the different Enoch, Erad, and then comes to The seventh from Adam on the line of Cain was Lamech. And there's something particular about Lamech that we know from the Bible. And it's important to give us a context, a view of what sort of contemporaries people that was like in Enoch's time. So if you go to Genesis 4, Genesis 4, verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, and then the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. And for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then Lamech said to his two wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. When I share about Cain and Abel, we mentioned that this descendant of Cain, Lamech, he was a unique character, because it's from him that if you look at this passage, he started polygamy, more than one wife. He is known, he and his children are known for technology advancement, art, and civilization. So they were quite capable people. He also boasts for his violence. And he is in fact pronouncing judgment, his own judge. So God pronounced judgment on Cain that whoever kills Cain will be avenged sevenfold. Well, he's saying, I'm making this judgment in my own right. If anyone kills me, they will be avenged 77-fold. So as you can see, he's kind of his own God, his own judge, and he's a boast of his violence. So that shows us the contemporary that in Enoch's time. So if you think that, you know, perhaps Enoch lived an easy life, there wasn't as much evil in his time, that's wrong. Because even at this point in time, there is already evil and ungodliness in the world. In fact, the very reason that Enoch walked with God, condemned the world, condemned his contemporaries, those ungodly people. And we'll look at that in a moment. Let's go back to Genesis 5. One other thing that you will notice as you read through the genealogy is the world, and he died, and he died, and he died. Sometimes you wonder, you know, if the Bible tells us, you know, so-and-so lived for, you know, Adam lived for 930 years, is it really necessary to say that then he died? And he died. Well, the scripture has mentioned that for a purpose, I think. If you look at all this, with no exception, every generation died. And then when you come to Enoch, you say, he did not die. He did not see death. He was taken by God. Can you see? If you look at the early life of Enoch, he lived up to age 65. And then it says, after his age 65, he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. So evidently, he did not walk with God before age 65. So his early life was perhaps a godless life. He did not walk with God. Perhaps he did know God, but he did not walk with God. Whichever is the case, there's a turning point in his life, right? And we thank God for that turning point, because otherwise he will be like his ancestors, and he died, And Genesis 5 would have to be rewritten. And it would be a very dry chapter. And he died with no exception from the first one to the last. But now that he did not die, there's a turning point in his life. It's, you know, when you read that chapter, it's like an oasis in the wilderness. So all of a sudden, you see a different landscape. There is a man who did not die. Even though death entered into the world through Adam, and without exception, all died, Enoch did not. So that's a turning point. There's a turning point in his life at age 65. We don't know exactly what happened. We know that he became a father. So perhaps he saw a vision when that child was to be born, like, you know, like the priest Zechariah in the temple, he saw a vision. Or perhaps it's the responsibility of fatherhood that sort of so tremendous to him that draws him to humble himself before God. We don't know. But it's the turning point in his life at age 65 that he started to walk with God. Many of us, many men in the Bible has a turning point. So for Abraham, the turning point was the death of his father, Terah. You know, Abraham received a call many years before to leave Ur and go to Canaan. But he did not go. Well, he was reluctantly follow his father. The Bible tells us his father took him. And he went halfway to Terah. And they stopped there. It wasn't until his father's death that Abraham started to go to Canaan. For Paul, it was the journey to Damascus. That was his turning point. Is there a turning point in your life? Are you currently, if you do not think that you're currently walking with God, ask for a turning point. It's God's purpose and desire for you to walk with Him. Just like when He created Adam and Eve, they were walking with Him. Sin made it necessary for Abel to sacrifice, for sacrifice to be made, for a distance to be between man and God. But that's God's original intent, for us to walk with Him without hindrance. Is that our desire, to walk with God? Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he has sons and daughters. So last Sunday, I was sharing this passage with our children. And the first thing, after I read about Enoch, first thing little Benjamin asked was, what do you mean he walked with God? Does that mean he has to go somewhere else? Somewhere mysterious? That was his first impression. You know, where did he go? What do you mean he walked with God? And sometimes that's our understanding or our impression. You know, walking with God sounds really high, really mysterious. But then the scripture says, then he has sons and daughters. Well, it did not go anywhere. He walked with God in most common places. He walked with God in his most ordinary daily living. He continued to have sons and daughters, continued to change nappies, if they had the nappies at the time, whatever they were using, continued to feed the younger ones, continued to, you know, to resolve the conflict between the many children that he would have had. He walked with God in most common places. And that is our encouragement. That walking with God doesn't mean something so high, it's unachievable. That we can also walk with God in most common places, in our everyday living. Walking with God means in that every small things, make the most of every opportunity to please Him, even the smallest things. Recently, I had the experience of saying farewell to one of my dear brother at workplace. So we had this brother, an Indonesian brother, his name is James, and we worked together for a few years. And He's kind of a brother who every time when we are really under stress, he would just pull me on the side and say, look, how about we go and pray? We go to a meeting and we pray about this. So that kind of brother, I really treasure. And just 2 weeks ago, we had to say farewell to him. He decided to, after much prayer, to relocate to Brisbane. So I had to, you know, it was the farewell and everything, and then I had to escort him out of the building and took his pass away on behalf of my manager. And you know, that kind of experience is not common. And again, on the one hand, I'm grieved by the departure of my beloved brother, but on the other hand, it's a reminder for me that every opportunity we have is only so limited. You know, sometimes we think, you know, this kind of meeting will go on forever. You know, we're always going to be here. We're always going to have the brothers here. And, you know, everything's going to be the same next week and the week after. Let's not assume that. We only have interaction with each other, opportunity here for a limited time. And when God so direct us, you know, we may part away and, you know, so it's a reminder to us to make the most of every opportunity to please Him in every interaction, to not have regret many years later. He walked with God for 300 years. And that is, it shows that walking with God is not a sentimental thing. You know, I walk with God today and I'll stop tomorrow. And you know, He walked with God for 300 years. The continuity, the length, the persistence. You know, it's not easy to walk with God for such a long time. It's not easy to walk with God in His time, just as in our time. You know, don't think His walk with God is any easier than our walk with God. It requires persistence and patience. It's likely that He faced many difficulties, just like you and I do. And despite all those difficulties and the evil amongst his generation, he walked with God. And by that walk, he condemned the world and he gave testimony against evil. God took him. As a result of his walk with God, verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not. God took him. Enoch became one of the two men in the Bible who did not see death. Who was the other man? Anyone knows? Come on. Joseph? Who was the other man who did not see death? Elijah. That's right. Yep. So Enoch and Elijah did not see death. So his life of fellowship with God on earth, and I mentioned fellowship because the different aspects of walk. So Michael, if you can flip to the next slide, please. The different aspects of our walk that is mentioned in the Bible. So the Bible talks about walk before God, and that usually implies sincerity, our genuineness before the Lord. Walk after God, and usually speaks of our obedience. To walk in Him speaks of our union with God. And lastly, walk with God often speaks of fellowship. So when the Bible says Enoch walked with God, it's his fellowship with God. So his life of fellowship with God on earth was crowned with the entrance to a perfect fellowship with God in heaven. And that's just most fitting because, you know, he walked with God for 300 years and God took him. You know, perhaps God enjoying that fellowship so much that he thinks that, you know, it's time for him to join that perfect fellowship in heaven. And in fact, he is that kind of man that Hebrews says the world is not worthy of. The world is not worthy to have that kind of man to continue, remain around. You know, perhaps the evil was so prevailed that, you know, God think it was time to take him. Lastly, we'll look at, because as a result of his walk with God, God gives him revelations. And because of the revelation, Enoch had a special prophetic ministry. And that ministry, that prophetic ministry is concerning judgment, both at the time of the flood, but also more further into the future concerning the Lord's second coming. And in fact, the naming of his son, Methuselah, tells us much about this revelation or this prophecy. Now, I've been naming all my six children, and I don't have that experience, you know, of something. But when Enoch named Methuselah, well, Methuselah is an unusual name, because his name means, there's two parts in his name. There's Methut, it means death, I think, if I remember correctly, and Salat is brings forth. So his name means his death shall bring forth. So every time he goes to school, you know, the teacher asks him, what's your name? And it's, my name is, my death brings forth. You know, that, you know, what kind of name do you name your children? You know, his death will bring forth. And if you look at Genesis 5, if you look at the age of these elders, so Methuselah lived, verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Lamech begot 182 years and begot a son. And he named him Noah. And then we know that the flood came when Noah was what age? What was Noah's age at when the flood came? 600 years, yes. Noah was 600 years. When the flood came. So for those of you who are good at math, 187 plus 182 plus 600. How much is that? How many? What is that? What is that, Isaiah? 187 plus 182 plus 700. That's 969. And verse 27 tells us how old was Methuselah when he died? 969. So on the death of Methuselah, the flood came. Exactly on his when he died. So can you see that just by the naming of his son, it is a constant reminder of both himself and the rest of the world that there is a coming judgment. In fact, Enoch is one of the four generations of teachers that continue to preach this message about the coming judgment. Anyway, the other place where Enoch, we can see Enoch's prophecy was in Jude. Let's turn to Jude verse 14. Book of Jude, just before Revelation. There's only one chapter, so verse 14. And 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, so now many people say that, you know, perhaps there was gaps in the generations and, you know, the genealogy might not always mean that, you know, there might be gaps in between. Well, Jude confirmed that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. So that was correct. The seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also. So saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. How many ungodlies are mentioned in these two verses? Four. So emphasis, double emphasis, triple emphasis of just how wicked, how evil in the times of the world has become in the times of Enoch. So if you think his walk was any easier than us, that's wrong. He's already amidst, in amongst such prevalence of evil and ungodliness, that he has to prophesy against this ungodliness. And his prophecy, it's concerning the Lord's second coming as well. So it's not just, there's an immediate fulfillment of the judgment of the flood, but there's also the coming judgment at the Lord's second coming. So we looked at Enoch, his life, how he walked with God. And because of his walk with God, God revealed his secrets to him. And he became a prophet in a way. He had a prophetic ministry. So what does it mean for us? God has a desire to walk with us, to walk with you. And that's always his desire from day one. The fall of humanity creates that distance that gets in between, but God has not changed his purpose. He always desires for us to walk with him. There's a verse in the book of Micah, Micah 6:8, and I'll read to you. Micah 6:8 says this: He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It is always God's desire that we walk with him. And it is possible that to walk with him even in most common places, as we've seen in the life of Enoch. So even though we are now outside of the Garden of Eden, we are not a sinful person. We are, even after we've been justified or sinners saved by grace, but we are still having that sinful nature. Despite that, it is possible to walk with God in our everyday living and to please him in the smallest things and to make the most of every opportunity. So walking with God is not mysterious, it's living a normal Christian life. And lastly, when we walk with God, he shows us his secrets. Just like in the Gospel of John, the Lord says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. For servants do not know what the things of the master, but friends do. When we walk with God and have that close fellowship with him, God shows us that secret. And, the more we walk with him, the more we know him, and that knowledge and that revelation cause us to even walk closer with him. And that has an impact also to our children and our, those who are around us, so we have a ministry. So you always start with a man receiving a message. If you're a man walking with God, you receive a message, and that's the basis of all ministry. That's the 3M there. So I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the example of Enoch and of Abel and of Noah and all those superheroes of faith, Lord, in your word. Lord, we just pray that these words cause a deep impression and, more importantly, a desire in us to walk with you, Lord. Even in this generation that is more and more wicked and ungodly, show us, Lord, how we can walk with you in the most common places, in our everyday dealing. And help us, O Lord, to make the most of every opportunity to please you. Lord, help us, Lord, to treasure every opportunity that there may not be regret. Help us to encourage each other, Lord, as it's still called today, to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.